You would take your Bibles, please, this morning and turn to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to be focusing our attention this morning on verses 25 to 27 this morning. Ephesians 5, 25. We saw previously that our human relationships ought to be marked by submission. The first relationship in which there must be an attitude of submission is that of marriage. In verses 22 to 24, Paul said that it is the duty of Christian wives to render submission to their own husbands. And so now all the wives in the room are sighing because we're out of that territory. Having stated the Christian wife's obligation within the marriage relationship, now Paul is turning his attention on the husbands. And so now the husbands are uneasy and they're nervously squirming around and preparing themselves for the bomb to drop. And to some degree, I do approach this text with a certain amount of hesitation. And so this is a passage that the Apostle Paul, I'm sure, is writing to the men, specifically the husbands. And so he addresses a serious issue, one really which has been largely overlooked within society for sure, within churches in general, and probably to some degree in our church as well. And so it's necessary for us to consider it. And it is that issue of being a loving, godly leader in the home. And so if husbands took their responsibilities seriously, homes and churches would be a stronger testimony of the grace of God. So last week I mentioned that the instructions given to husbands is actually three times as long as the instructions given to the wives. We don't know why that is. We don't know the reason why Paul gave so many words in comparison to the wife. Though we don't know the reason, certainly the seriousness of the topic would necessitate such a volume of instruction. And so for the next week, a few weeks, we're going to spend our time here in this passage. And so let's focus upon God's instructions to us and allow the Spirit of God to instruct us, to convict us, to challenge us, to correct us, and to guide us in our God-given duties. And so let's start off very generally. The instructions that Paul gave to the husband can be boiled down to this one phrase: love your wife. In verse 25, Paul wrote, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." And so Paul begins here in verse 25 to say, love your wife. Let's deal with a definition for the word love. What does love mean? When we talk about the word love, what is the essence of the word? Well, let's start off very generally and say that, first of all, love obviously is the opposite of hate. But it's used in the sense of preferring something or someone. It's used in the sense of showing preference to. And that's all, as far as a definition, that's as far as I'm going to go at this point. And you'll see why in a little while. And so the meaning of love, obviously the opposite of hate, it's a sense of preferring something. Many Christians are quick to point out that the word that Paul uses here is the word agapao, or the verbal form of agapao, and they'll be quick to load that word with a lot of meaning, too much meaning for the word to bear on its own. What do I mean by that? Well, sometimes people will say, well, agapao is a word that describes godly love. However, the word agapao was used by Christ in Matthew 6:24 in relationship to our love for wealth. So it's a wrong affection, but yet the word agapao is used. In 2 Timothy 4:10, agapao was used for Demas's satanic affection for the world. So the word agapao does not mean a godly love. Some have used the word agapao and have stressed the fact that agapao means that it is an unconditional love, a love for someone who is not worthy. However, Luke chapter 6, verse 32, Jesus said that we should not just love those who return our love. And so the point is that it is possible that we love those who will return our love, those who we deem worthy. And so the word agapao is used for an affection for those that we have deemed worthy. So it can't mean unconditional love. Some say the word agapao is selfless love. Love given without expectation of reciprocation. However, Jesus used the word agapao in Luke 11:43 to describe the Pharisees who loved the predominant seats in the synagogue. They loved those seats because it gave them something. It gave them a sense of self-worth. It gave them a stature in society. And so their love for that seat was reciprocal. They knew they were getting something for it. So my point is, the word alone cannot help us to understand the type of love that husbands are to show to their wives. The word alone cannot give us a meaning, because words only have meaning in a context. And it is that context that helps us to understand what we are being commanded to do. And so we need to focus in on the context and find out, okay, what kind of love are we to give to our wives? And so Paul's first words here tip us off that what we are looking at here is something unusual. Something unusual is going to take place in this text that we need to be aware of. And that is, we find that love is a command. Notice, husbands, love your wives. And that is a command. That is an action word. See, the idea that love is an action, the idea is that love is an action, one that can be commanded. But that is kind of a strange concept to us, because we have a distorted concept of love based upon our sinful nature and the worldly influences around us. We think that love is pure emotion, and if we have it, we show it, and if we don't have it, we don't show it. However, love is a decision of the will. Though obviously it may involve an emotional component, but it doesn't have to. It doesn't have to have that emotional component. Jesus said, love your enemies. Well, again, he's not commanding us to have an emotional warm fuzzy for our enemies, those who are persecuting us. He's commanding us to do something. To love them, to demonstrate love. And so even with respect to our relationship to God, we are commanded to love God. Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God, citing Exodus chapter 20. Now, it is theologically correct to say that our love for God is a responsive love for God because of the love that He has shown to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. However, that simply means that we cannot love God without first experiencing the salvation that we receive from God. And once we are saved, then we can return that love. And so born-again believers are placed into a relationship with God which is characterized by love. We love Him as a result of His saving love. However, our love for God at that point is not perfect. It must be cultivated. It must be improved. And therefore, God commands us and challenges us and reminds us to love God with all of our hearts. And so here, the husband is commanded to love his own wife. And so a command is given and a response is expected. It's a decision that husbands must make. It's an action that husbands must take. Action can be commanded. Emotions cannot. And so the husband here is not commanded to feel affection toward his wife. The husband is not exempt from this command if he doesn't feel love. God wants you to take decisive action in order to demonstrate love to your wife. And so that leads us to an obvious conclusion in this text already, and that is that the nature and the quality of the love that the husband is to show to his wife must be far superior to the kind of love that is experienced and expressed by those who have not been redeemed by God. See, the world's kind of love is fickle. It's the "you do good to me and I will do good to you" kind of love. The world's kind of love is a cheap pact. I will love you if and as long as you love me. And this love, which you must demonstrate to your wife, is of a higher quality than you would find on television or hear discussed by infatuated youth. And so the bar has already been raised. Not only must you view your wife as equal because she has been created in the image of God as well as you. Not only must you view your wife as a sister in Christ if she in fact has been born again. But now you must demonstrate to her a love which surpasses typical human understanding and experience. And therefore, the husbands must remove any self-righteous attitudes that we have regarding our love for our wives. See, only arrogance leads us to say, "Oh, I already do that." When we read a text like this in humility, we recognize that our love for our wives is deficient. And if you think that you've mastered these verses, I would suggest that you're in a most desperate and needy condition, not able to recognize your own deficiencies. So what kind of love should you demonstrate to your wife? Paul is going to give us an illustration. And that illustration is going to help us to understand the nature and the quality of the love that we must show. And we find in verses 25, the latter part of verse 25, all the way down to verse 27, that you are to love your wife in a Christ-like fashion. Paul said in verse 25, in the latter part, "Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." And so there's a comparison being made. And the comparison is between the husband's love for his wife and Christ's love. And the husband must look to Christ's love and pattern his love after Christ's love. And so there is love's benchmark. There is the standard by which we must compare our love for our wives. And it is a striking comparison. He didn't say, "Give your wife a little respect." He didn't say, "Show her some affection," or "Placate her with a bunch of roses." Not that there's anything wrong with any of those. But what Paul is calling us to is a love that makes all of those acts seem small. He said that husbands ought to love their own wives as Christ also loved the church. And so your love for your wife is to be like Christ's love for the church. And so compare your love for your wife to Christ's treatment of the church. And that should remove all doubt. Our love is deficient. Do we dare say, "Yes, I love my wife as Christ loved the church. I already do that." But one thing we also need to understand is the comparison here. The comparison is not one of degrees. It's one of manner. In other words, Paul is not saying, love your wife to the same degree by which Christ also loved the church. See, we still possess sin natures, and we can't possibly attain to the same degree of Christ's absolute, pure, and infinite love. Paul is saying that our love for our own wives must be in the same manner that Christ loved the church. Notice Paul said that we are to love as Christ loved the church who gave himself. And there's the manner. He displayed his love in a certain manner. It doesn't speak of intensity or fervency necessarily. It speaks of the manner in which love was demonstrated. And so Christ's love is the benchmark for us. It is the standard. It is our goal. And so we must analyze our love. We must recognize that our love is not what it ought to be, therefore. And therefore, we must make it our goal to make sure that our love follows Christ's example. But we are going to see from the following information that the love to which Paul is calling us is an ever-learning, always increasing love. And so Paul said in verse 25b that we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And so I think you can see in that phrase, gave himself for her, there is the implication that Christ's love was unconditional. And so we are to love our wives unconditionally. And we're told about that in Scripture over and over again, that God's love for us was unconditional. Because husbands ought to pattern their love for their wives after Christ's love for the church, the inference is that the husband then must demonstrate unconditional love. In other words, Christ didn't wait for us to become worthy and then love us. He didn't wait for us to earn favor and then love us. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so Christ loved us unconditionally. And that is the type of love that we must give to our wives. Your love for your wife must be unconditional. In other words, you must not say things like this, I will love her when she is a better wife. Or I will love her when she obeys me. Or I will love her when she loves me. You're placing conditions upon that relationship. If you are using an excuse to get out of your responsibility of demonstrating Christ-like love to your wife, then you are placing conditions upon that relationship. So in other words, love your wife whether she deserves it or not. So your love for your wife ought to be unconditional. But also we find in this text that the love that you show to your wife ought to be sacrificial. Love your wife sacrificially. See, Paul said here in verse 25 at the end that he gave himself. He didn't just give, but he gave himself for her. Christ's love was demonstrated that he gave himself. He allowed himself to be crucified on the cross so that he could bear the punishment of sins that we so rightly deserved. That is sacrificial love. Let me be a little clear though. I don't think anyone's thinking this, but let me be clear. Paul is not saying that the husbands should sacrifice themselves literally. All right? Husbands should only be compelled to lay down their lives in a literal fashion if the situation should necessitate it. You know, if you and your wife are having a nice, rowing a boat down a stream or in the lake, and you're alone in the boat, and all of a sudden the boat gets a leak in it, and you've only got one life jacket, hopefully, husbands, you're going to give the life jacket to your wife. But Paul is not saying here that we should purposely, senselessly, just sacrifice herself. That is not the point here. Paul's point is that the husbands should live lives, or should live crucified lives for their wives. What do I mean by that? Well, let me bring in a parallel. Romans 12, verse 2 says that we are to offer ourselves to God as living sacrifices. Well, normal sacrifices are dead, and they are, in a sense, useless. They don't move around. They don't act. And therefore, we are to offer ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. In other words, we are dead to ourselves, but we are alive to God to serve Him. And so we live crucified lives. Similarly, husbands, you must live crucified lives for your wives. They are to live in such a way that shows they are dead to themselves. Husbands, you must live a life that demonstrates you're dead to yourself. And you must demonstrate that you are alive to meeting the needs of your wife. And so it must be a sacrificial life. You are to live your life, let me use a different word. You are to live or demonstrate love to your wife that is marked by selflessness. Not selfishness. But selflessness, not thinking about self, but thinking about, in this case, your wife. You should be asking, how can you serve your wife? What is beneficial for her, not what is pleasing to you? You ought to be concerned with her spiritual well-being. You ought to be concerned with her emotional well-being. You ought to be concerned with her physical well-being. And so the question is, are you demonstrating that kind of selflessness in the home? If your days are filled with decisions which benefit you, then in all likelihood you are not loving your wife in a sacrificial manner. And so when Christian husbands love their wives in the manner that Paul has demonstrated here, then guess what? Their wives will never feel as if they're in a slavish subjection to a cruel and selfish overlord. Generally, the wife will then submit to her husband's loving authority because she will see that his decisions are for her good. But fourthly, we as husbands are commanded to love our wives purposefully, tangibly, beneficially. Purposefully. Christ's sacrificial love was a sacrificial love that had purpose to it. Notice the last two words of verse 25. He gave himself for her benefit, for her good. Christ gave himself for the benefit of the church. His actions were directed to the well-being of the church. And now, following that phrase in verses 26 and 27, we have three clauses that follow that are parallel in structure, but they are in ascending parallel structure to show how Christ worked purposefully for the benefit of her, the church. And in verse 26, we have, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. And so there are three clauses there that help us to see that when Christ sacrificed himself, he was working toward a purpose, a tangible outcome. Something that would ultimately work to the benefit of his church. And so these three clauses are important. They do focus upon Christ, but we're to take the application and to apply it to our marriage relationships. Christ's sacrifice, notice first of all, was for the church's sanctification. Verse 26 says that he might sanctify and cleanse her. A better translation would probably be that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her. So cleansing was a resulted in her sanctification. The word sanctify comes from a Greek word. We get various words in the English language from that. We get the word holy from that. We get the word sanctify, which means set apart. And so it implies the idea of separating. And the idea of Christ's sacrifice was that it was necessary in order to redeem the church, to redeem repentant sinners and set them aside as God's exclusive property for His own use. And so this setting apart of the church was accomplished by having cleansed her by the washing of the water in connection with the Word. In other words, our salvation was accomplished through a spiritual cleansing, which comes from hearing and then responding to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through faith in Christ's atoning work that we are cleansed and sanctified by Christ. Why did Christ sanctify or sacrifice himself in order to set apart the church? Well, the church's sanctification was necessary for proper presentation. Notice verse 27, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. And so this verse talks about a presentation. He sanctified her so that he could present her a glorious church. This is an illusion, something that we should be able to comprehend because we have it in our culture as well. It's an allusion to Eastern weddings where the bride would prepare and adorn herself for her groom. Well, similarly, we have that today. You know, it's all of a sudden the bride's day, and she spends a lot of money getting the right dress, getting the right hairdo, getting the right, you know, just making herself look right for her groom. But interestingly, it's Christ who prepares the church through redemption, so that she might be presented to him as being glorious. And so this glorious church will finally be presented as a pure virgin bride to Christ. Negatively, the church will not have spot or wrinkle or any such thing. In other words, the church will not have any imperfection. Positively, the church will be holy and without blemish. In other words, the church will be presented in pure holiness. And so Christ's love for the church is presented in past and future terms. Christ set apart the church as God's possession through his atoning and cleansing work. The church is made up of people who have been now declared righteous. But in the future, the church will be presented in a sinless and righteous state. And so Christ's self-sacrificing love was for the ultimate good of the church. And in similar manner, husbands ought to love their wives. They must live lives which are purposeful, which produce tangible acts of love for the benefit of the wife. Lastly, your love for your wife should increase. So love your wife increasingly. Love your wife increasingly. Paul here instructed the husbands on how to properly love their wives. You can see that what we are called to is a very high standard. To demonstrate unconditional, sacrificial, purposeful love to our wives. Paul made the point by illustrating it through Christ's love for the church. And so that is a profound command. And in fact, it's a command that is deeply rooted in theological terms. I kind of skipped over verse 26 and 27. I didn't spend a lot of time. We probably could have spent a lot more time talking about the atonement. But I wanted you to see the application that Paul was bringing out. But my point is this. Simply by knowing the theology about Christ's atonement is not enough to help you to love your wife properly. I'm going to say this in a little, I'm going to make an exaggeration to make my point, okay? It's possible to be an expert theologian on the atonement of Christ and still be a deadbeat husband. God is not calling us to love as cold theologians. He's calling us to love as lovers. The action was demonstrated here. We're to follow Christ's action, His manner. And I said earlier that God is calling all Christians to demonstrate that love. I said that that love surpasses typical human understanding. So the depth of love cannot be merely understood on a theological level. I said that that love surpasses typical human experience, so the depth of love cannot be understood on a purely human level. And this is my point. You can only love your wife as Christ loved the church if you understand Christ's love in an experiential manner. Love for your wife is rooted in a right relationship with God. And so you might be here today and hearing how you need to love your wife, but you might not even be born again. And so Paul is addressing those individuals, first of all, who have come into a right relationship with God through the new birth. They recognize that they are a sinner, and they repented of their sin, and they trusted Christ as their Savior. And so they had been born again, and now they are being commanded to love their wives just as Christ loved them. But also, if you have been saved, you need to develop, you need to cultivate a vibrant personal walk with Christ. Well, you're probably at this point thinking, I don't see where he gets that from. I don't see it in verse 26 or 27. No, it's not there. It's assumed. And we've already been commanded to do that in chapter 3 in verses 16 and following. Turn with me, please, to chapter 3, verses 16 and following. There was Paul's prayer. And Paul was praying for those believers. Notice verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, that God would give you this. What is He going to give? Notice. According to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. He's talking to believers. That Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, having been rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, notice, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And so there very clearly he says that we have been rooted into a loving relationship with God. But there is something more. We need to know Christ's love. It surpasses. Notice this. You need to know this and it surpasses knowledge. Is that a contradiction? No. He's saying you need to grow in your experiential knowledge of Christ's love. The height, the depth, the width, the breadth of Christ's love. You need to come to understand that personally, experientially. And that is my point. Paul here is commanding us as husbands to love our wives as Christ loved the church. But he's not merely commanding us to understand on a theological level what Christ has done. He is commanding us to get close to God and to recognize experientially what Christ has done, to get a greater understanding of God's love for us. And so we are to experience the depth of Christ's love in an experiential way. So when you personally learn through experience what it means that Christ loves you, a dirty, rotten, deserving sinner, then you will begin to love others in a like fashion. That's why Paul had said at the end of that prayer, he said, so that the fullness of God is in you and you will be able to display that to others. See, the arrogance that is often associated with deep learning can work against you. Knowing mere facts of the atonement will not equip you to love your wife as God is calling you to love your wife. When you grow in your knowledge of Christ's unconditional love for you, then you will be able to show that unconditional love to your wife. When you grow in your knowledge of Christ's sacrificial love for you, then you will be equipped to give that sacrificial love to your wife. When you grow in your understanding of Christ's purposeful love for you, then you will be equipped to show love with purpose to your wife. And so that suggests that your love for your wife is a progressive act. You can't say that your love is perfect because your understanding of Christ's love is not perfect. And as you grow in your understanding of Christ's love, so your ability to express your love to your wife will increase. And so that means, men, that means that you need to take the time to develop your relationship with God. I mean, if you're ignoring or if you are being lax in your personal walk with the Lord, then you're going to be incapable of obeying these commands that He has given. You need to experience Christ's love in a daily, vibrant walk with Him. And if you're not growing in your relationship to Christ, you will be incapable of understanding and displaying the kind of love which God is calling you to show to your wife. How does God want us as husbands to respond to His Word today? Husbands, the bar has been raised. We are to compare our love for our wives to Christ's love for the church. Do you see a problem? Do you see a deficiency? If so, then ask God for forgiveness. And ask for His grace to continue. But husbands, you need to learn about love. And the only way you learn about love is by getting close to the one who is love. Learn about God's love by first of all considering the cross. Isn't that what Paul reminded us of here? The display of God's love through the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and laid His life on the cross willingly for those who did not deserve it. But also learn about God's love by walking close on Him on a daily basis. And as you're walking close with God, and as you're daily confessing your sin and asking forgiveness and receiving grace from God, you will know what it means to give grace and forgiveness to others. How does God want you to respond? Let me encourage you in the moments of reflection that we have to do business with God. If you need to confess your sin, do so. If you need to ask for more grace to love your wife more, then do so. Maybe you're here and you've not even been born again. Then what you need to do is you need to pull one of us aside and say, I need to be born again. I have not trusted Christ yet as my Savior. I have not trusted Him as my Savior, so I can't even love my wife in the way that I'm commanded to. Let's take time to examine ourselves and respond to God, and then I will close in prayer.